Guys, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're just going to be in the first seven verses this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. One thing I want to say before we begin reading the text is, anytime you have something going on in your life and you're comfortable with this body of believers praying over you, don't hesitate to come and ask me. We got plenty of time for that. Okay, we're not in a big rush to get out of here. One of the biggest blessings that I think that we have and that we're about is we don't talk about prayer, and we've been this way since the very beginning. If you had something going on in your life right then, right now, we're going to pray for you. Okay? But not only that, if it's one of those things where you're not really comfortable with everybody gathering around and all this stuff, I understand that as well. There's a group of folks that gather up here on Tuesdays that lift every person up in this body. Okay? And that's a promise. That's not hype. That's the real deal. Because it's important. As believers, as we're walking through life, as we're going into battle together, that, man, we lift things up to the Lord, and we trust that, you know what? I was so blessed by that one song. I never heard it before, and I can't remember the gist of everything, but God, you're going to work it all out. The simplicity of that. You're going to make a way. The simplicity of that. So anyway, let's look at the text. Be strong in grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As in the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. It's very important to remember the backdrop of this letter. This is Paul's last letter. He's writing to his son in the faith. He's trying to encourage him in that which he has been called to do in the race that he has been called to run, which is pastor a church during intense persecution. Can't even begin to fathom that or think about that, that, you know what, it would actually cost your life. It could cost your freedom to get up and share this wonderful message of life. But that's the time that Paul lived in, and that's the time that Timothy will carry on into. And so Paul has been instructing his son in the faith. Man, you got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep your foot on the gas pedal, son. You can't back off. The gospel message is a very serious message. It's not just something we do. It's not just something we skirt around. Let's understand something. We're talking about life and we're talking about death. Hell's a real place. It's a reality. And for someone who does not come to saving knowledge of Jesus, for someone who does not repent of their sins and ask Jesus to come into their heart and ask Him for the atonement that is found in Christ, that person separated from Christ spends their time in hell. It's serious business. So see, as Paul is under the understanding that he is about to lose his life for that which brings life, which brings freedom, which is the gospel message, Paul wants Timothy to get this and understand this, and I want you're going to have to be bold in some things, son. And so as we made our way through chapter 1, he told Timothy to hold to the pattern of sound words and apply these in faith and love. Paul reminded Timothy that God committed a good thing to him, of course the gospel, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would finish faithfully. Now chapter 2, Paul is going to give Timothy some practical advice in pastoring God's church. Now understand something, this is a pastoral epistle, and this is what he is encouraging, man. This is pastor to pastor, okay? But even though that's the case of the text, there are things that we can glean from this text and apply to the callings in our own life. But not only that, the time in which God has placed us in. And I think it's very important for us to understand the times we're living in. Okay, God's not called us to be like a ostrich and stick our head in the sand and just kind of be oblivious of everything. We got to be aware of the times that we live in. And friends, the times we live in are pretty serious. You know, people are excited about Jesus coming back, but that doesn't mean that we just sit around and we do nothing. We're about the message until Jesus either calls us home or till we go home to be with the Lord. And so as we're going to look at these things that Paul is challenging with, I understand that it's kind of heavy duty if you really start to think about it. It's not necessarily easy peasy. There's something going on here. That your faith in Jesus is it should be the focal point of our lives, our very existence. And it could cost us something one day. So let's make our way through and let's see what Paul shares with his son in the faith. Verse 1 and 2, be strong in grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach other also. These are effective keys we're going to look at here in these first two verses. Be strong and pass on to faithful men. Invest in folks who are faithful. It says in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First key to effectiveness is to be strong. I like feeling strong. Now, I understand something. I'm at a place in my life where my testosterone is dropping. Okay? It's a fact. Okay, you guys need to understand something. I don't know if you guys work out, if you even think about working out or whatever, but most of those fitness guys that are in their 40s, apart from some type of chemical enhancement, it ain't happening because they're not producing no testosterone. So don't believe the hype when you look at certain guys that are just this, you know, they're just, there's no body fat. Don't believe the hype. Okay, I'm telling you, man, I'm going to be 46 in a couple of months. That's hard for me to believe. Don't believe the hype. Seriously, last night, I'm getting my daughter ready for bed, and I don't know what I did. But I go down like this and get on the ground, and I pulled something in my leg. Now, I'm fine this morning, but last night I was limping around. Don't believe the hype. Nonetheless, I still like to work out. First rule about working out, don't talk about working out. Because I understand I'm getting older and my muscles will begin to deteriorate. Especially since most of my time now is reading and doing this and doing that. So I work out. I got a 5-year-old kid. I got a 3-year-old daughter. I got a wife. I got you guys. And, you know, I want to be physically strong. I like to be physically strong. Notice Paul's not telling Timothy to be physically strong. He's not telling Timothy to be emotionally strong. He's not telling Timothy to be intellectually strong. Instead, he says, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, understand something. Remember where Paul's pinning this from. He's pinning it from a subterranean cell. He's an old man at the end of his days. He knows that he is about to get his head chopped off. He's running the race hard, friends. But the only reason he's running the race hard is he's standing in the grace of God. He's resting in God's grace, his unmerited favor. Understand something. The Lord will give us all the strength we need to carry on to where he calls us. And when I mean that, I'm talking about the time in which we have been placed in this life, the position and the station. It's more than adequate for us in anything that we are dealing with or going through, God's grace. Paul has firsthand experience from resting in God's grace. Remember what he wrote to the church at Corinth? At least I should be exalted above measure by abundance of revelation. The thorn of the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. At least I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace. God's grace to, I believe fully the Lord heals people. Okay, he's more than adequate to do that. But sometimes in folks walk with the Lord and run with the Lord, they deal with illnesses. And I know, you know what, I was blessed to be able to walk with Fred and Carol as Fred's dad was, I mean, he's 90 years old, he'd been here a long time, okay? And I was blessed to be able to walk with them and see that man resting in God's grace. He was excited about to go home to be with Jesus. It was reality. It wasn't theory. And he honored the Lord all the way through, at least what I could tell. That's resting in God's grace. See, Paul's not talking about false spiritual bravado here. He's talking about really walking with Jesus. Be strong. Friends, God is always there to strengthen us wherever He has called us. Now, understand something. If persecution does come, I shouldn't say if, I should say when, and I'm not going to predict when. I'm not concerned with the when. It doesn't matter to me. I know what I've been tasked to do. That's what matters to me. But if such a thing occurs, when it occurs, let's understand something. It will be nothing within ourselves to honor Jesus. It will be the grace of God working in us to honor Jesus. We have this access to the storehouse of God's grace. Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31 says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's grace. Don't overlook the fact that Paul had to tell Timothy he needed to be strong in God's grace. Timothy needed to receive this strength. Therefore, Paul's encouraging him, be strong in God's grace. He's always there to strengthen us, friends. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power and the might, power of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now you're asking yourself, how do I become strong in God's grace? Well, seek the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. I can be the most negative individual on the planet. I can. I can look at all this, and if that is my focus and that's my heart, then guess what? I'm standing in my own strength. Are you weak enough just to say, I ain't got it together? Are you weak enough to say, I just can't handle this? Are you weak enough to really say, I really need you, Jesus, to honor you, Jesus? Paul's encouraging you. You need to receive this. You need to see. You need to seek Him, and He'll simply just pour into us. He brings His strength as we seek Him and as we enjoy Jesus. And you're like, you got Johnny. That's all you ever say. Is that not enough? What else do you want me to tell you? Hey, why don't you go work out? Hey, why don't you do CrossFit? That's bad for your joints, by the way. Those exercises, CrossFit 10 years from now, those folks are doing those exercises, their joints are going to be wore out. That's a promise. Here, why don't you go do this? Or why don't you go do that? I'm going to just keep hitting on that same nail. Why don't you go spend time with Jesus? Why don't you go enjoy Jesus? Why don't you get to know Jesus? Take your Bible, open it. Find the truth. Enjoy the truth. Do we not see this proved out in Scripture, all through Scripture? Yes, we do. I want to just share one example from the Psalms. It's what David penned in Psalm 63. This is someone strengthening themselves in God's grace. Oh God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I look for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate You in the night watches, because You have been my help. Therefore, the shadow of Your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by Him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. David did not pen this while he was in the palace. David penned this in the wilderness when his son led a rebellion against him. Things were not going peachy for David. He strengthened himself in God's grace, not his army, or not those that were with him. There's a lot of bad things that you can focus on. I think all information is not good information. But you know what? I know that every bit of information that's found within this holy scripture is great for strengthening in God's grace. Bottom line, friends, if we desire to be effective in the time we've been called to, the place we've been called to, the station we've been called to, then we need to be strong the right way. Not our way, not of ourselves or in ourselves, but we need to be strong in the storehouse that flows from God's grace. Struggling in your marriage? God's grace. Struggling raising kids? God's grace. Struggling with finances? God's grace. Struggling with a job? God's grace. Struggling within a culture that is becoming exceedingly anti-Jesus? God's grace. I need you, Jesus. Guzik said this, "There's nothing that can make us as strong as saying, I am a child of God in Jesus Christ, and I have the love and favor of God, even though I don't deserve it. That is strength that comes by grace." Man, I'm God's kid. I mean, really starting to believe the stuff that we read in the Bible, applying it to our lives. Look at verse 2. He goes on to say, "In these things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who's able to teach others." Second key to being effective is pass the baton on to faithful folks. Paul's encouraging Timothy to do for others as Paul did for him. He invested in his life. And I'll say this again and again. In our life, we need a Paul, someone pouring into us. We need a Timothy, someone that we can pour into. And you know what? We need a Barnabas who is an encourager to come alongside. No one makes it by themselves, by the way. Somewhere along the line, someone has poured into us and invested in us. We're called to be springs of refreshing, not ponds of stagnation. The ministry that God gave Timothy was not for him to keep to himself, but it was to pass on to others. Notice, Timothy was to be not passing on his ideas. He was to be passing on apostles' doctrine. Now remember, we're talking, this is one of the pastor epistles, and he's talking to a pastor, and this is what he needs to be doing. He's responsible to transmit to others the inspired teachings which he received from the Apostle Paul. Many witnesses. They didn't do this in the dark. See, Paul was about to pass off from the scene, and he had faithfully taught Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. Think about this. Timothy's service is going to be a short one, is it best? So Timothy, you know what you got to do? You got to do for you, which I've done for you. Find some faithful men. Invest in them. Invest in them. This verse does not support the notion of apostles' succession. In other words, Peter may have laid hands on somebody, and then that person laid hands on somebody, and then it just goes. That's not what he's saying. Okay? Neither does it refer to ordination of ministers. Rather, it is simply the Lord's instruction to the church to ensure the succession of people who can teach the Bible. And I don't know any other way to teach the Bible than to teach the Bible. That's what we're learning when we're in here, by the way. That's what we're learning. Now, I do believe this, that teaching is a gift. It's a gift. But let's also understand this as well. All of us should be able to know what's true and what's not true. Especially if we're going through the Scriptures together. Notice what Paul says to Timothy when he's looking for guys to pour the apostles' doctrine into. Not the smartest, not the brightest, not the most handsome, not the funniest, not the loudest, not the guy with the biggest personality, but men who are faithful. Do you know that's like the least thing people look for these days? Do we not see this over and over and over again through the whole Bible? That's all God's looking for. Somebody that's faithful. That's it. And we want to make it by, well, this person's talented and this person can do this and this person's that and this. He's just looking for folks that are faithful. I was watching 30 for 30 yesterday. I don't watch sports much anymore. I really enjoy history, whether it's sports history, whether it's war history, whatever. I just enjoy history. But I was watching 30 for 30, the 1985 Chicago Bears. You guys probably don't remember these guys, but in our day, they were big time. Okay? I mean, Super Bowl Shuffle, YouTube it, you'll get it. Anyway, Mike Ditka shows up on the scene after the Chicago Bears had been doing very poorly. And he told these guys, first meeting, "I got some good news and I got some bad news. Good news is 3 years, we're going to be in the Super Bowl. Bad news is most of you guys will not be here. And he goes on to say, we weren't looking for the most talented. We weren't looking for the most gifted. We were looking for those that were going to buy in and work and be faithful. That's it. Men who are faithful. To share the apostles' doctrine faithfully in Paul and Timothy's time, it could cost someone's life. So you understand how important it is to be faithful? Oh, I can kind of back off the message. I can water the message down. I can give a feel-good message. No, Paul says, you need to be faithful to what I gave you, son. It's serious business. It's not easy peasy. It's life or death. It could cost someone's life. It could cost you your life to bring that which brings real life. You got to be faithful. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Don't back off that. Jesus is not very popular. It's not very popular to call sin, sin. You can talk about God all day long. Don't back off. Be faithful to the message. Be faithful to the text. You don't change the message to fit the times. You share the message in spite of the times. And that requires faithfulness. One more thing to note about the faithful men in verse 2. Who were able to teach, it means that they have proven this by experience. They've been teaching what's been poured into them. But also, apt to teach implies these guys learned. They were teachable. They were humble. I mean, that's really what's required, is to be humble, to be teachable. Spurgeon said this, "You cannot expect that God should send you forth to conquer and to bring Him renown when you have not as yet conquered your own personal indolence and disobedience. He is faithful in that which is least will be unfaithful in that which is greater. And if you have not kept the Master saying in the little vineyard of your personal history, how much less shall you be able to do it if He should entrust you with a greater field of service?" Be faithful. You know what my wife really requires of me? Now, I do some stuff, man. I don't mind cleaning house or anything like that. You got to understand something, man. I'm like the firstborn child, and my mom and dad kind of wore me out on some things. And one of them was you pick up after yourself. You know, you push drawers in. You don't leave the shower curtain and water all in the bathroom floor and all that. You know, you put that stuff back. You may not know me very well, but I'm kind of like things orderly. And so I do stuff around the house. And A, I lived by myself for 13 years, so you compound all that. I have no problem cleaning or doing all this other stuff that I enjoy doing for my wife, take the load off her. I mean, come on. Goodness knows she's got plenty to do, right? But you know what the number one thing that my wife desires from me? And young men, you need to hear this. Faithfulness. Because all that other stuff don't mean a hill of beans if I'm not faithful. That's true. That's true. Jesus asks us to be faithful. I understand this is serious stuff. I get that. But there comes a time when we understand the times we live in, we understand the place that we've been called to, we understand what we've been called to do in those places. We understand that we're going to go before the Lord one day. It's serious business. Okay? Blink, blink, blink. You're 75 years old. Man, I want to be killing it right now. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. It's wrapped up in just one key here, one thing to be effective where God has called us, the time, the place for His glory. He goes on to say, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of the life, that he may please him who lists him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Third key is simple. You got to persevere. You're going to be successful in anything, you don't quit. You don't quit, man. You persevere. you keep on keeping on with the Lord. Now understand something, persevering. In order to persevere, what was his first bit of advice? Be strong in God's grace. He goes on to say this. He's going to give some examples and then some advice in verse 7 to go with the examples. Verse 3 and 4, You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Newsflash. That little cute little youth song, or little, you know, I'm in the Lord's army, I'm going to fly the airplane, I'm in the infantry, I don't remember all of it, but you do. You got saved, you got enlisted into an army. It's something to think about. He says this, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First example, he says, you need to be a good soldier. Okay, a good soldier. Not a bad soldier. Not an ordinary soldier, but you need to be a good soldier. And let's understand something. When it came to saving knowledge of Jesus, once again, we were enlisted into his army, and he's asking us to be a good soldier. You know what bad soldiers do? They don't take orders. You know what bad soldiers do? They're not really serious about the situation. You know what ordinary soldiers do? They just kind of get by. You know what good soldiers do? They're passionate about the mission. They move with a purpose. It's serious business. It's not fun and games. We've been called to soldier for Jesus. Persevere like a good soldier. Paul is asking Timothy to continue, but go forward as a good soldier. A good soldier expects some things. They expect hardship. It's part of the gig. It's part of the gig. A good soldier expects hardship for the cause. He knows that he must keep going forward. A good soldier realizes that life is not a playground, but it is a battlefield. Serious business. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Or what the Lord said through James in James 1:2-3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or what the Lord said through Peter in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory of revelation Jesus Christ. Bottom line, a good soldier expects to suffer a little bit. They suffer. This is like so for free. But if you run into somebody that has been in the service, and sometimes they'll wear that, go up to them and shake their hand and say, I appreciate your service. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because you know what? They made a choice to be away from the family. They made a choice to put their life on the line. They made a choice. They made a choice to follow orders into maybe difficult set of circumstances. Go thank them. I mean, we live in a great country where we have freedom. The reason why we have freedom is because young men and women decided, you know what? I'm going to be on mission. I'm going to go do this thing. Now let's apply that to our Christianity. We're soldiers. Not all of us are generals. Not all of us are captains. Not all of us are majors. Not all of us are lieutenants. Most of us are just buck privates. That's all we are. And we need to take orders from our Lord Jesus and humbly submit to the cause and go for it and kill it. Spurgeon said this, but do not vainly dream that the life which you admire in others will be readily produced in yourself. Excellent comes by effort. They labored and watched, prayed, and trusted the Lord, or they never would have become what they were. And we'll be assured that there's no royal road for you. You too must wrestle hard for victory to be won. It costs something. Goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A good soldier follows the captain's orders. The writer of Hebrews called Jesus the captain of our salvation, for it's fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things, bringing many sons to glory, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. We soldier on because why? We want to please Jesus. I mean, really, we want to please Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Remember, we're going to suffer a little bit. We're not to entangle ourselves, whether they be good or bad, in the things of the world. We're on mission. We're focused. We understand the times we live in. We understand the place we've been called, and we understand what we've been called to do. We understand we're following our Lord Jesus. We want to please Him. We don't get tangled up in that which gets in the way of the mission. Okay? I got a little history lesson for you. It's something that I remembered way, way back when. It had to do with World War II and the Battle of the Bulge. This is what it looks like to be on mission. This is what it looks like to toe the line. This is what it looks like to take orders in spite of what you see. In December 1944, the German launched a surprise attack that became known as the Battle of the Bulge. Major General Maxwell D. Taylor, commander of the 101st Airborne Division, was attending a staff conference in the United States at this time. During Taylor's absence, Mack commanded the 101st and it attached troops. At Bastogne, the 101st was besieged by a far larger force of Germans under the command of Hendrik von Luchowitz. On December 22, 1944, von Luchowitz detached a party consisting of a major, a lieutenant, two enlisted men under the flag of truce to deliver an ultimatum. Entering the American lines on the southeast of Bastogne, occupied by a company of F 2nd Battalion, 327th Guilder Infantry, the German party delivered the following to General Mack, to the USA commander encircled by the town of Bastogne. The fortune of war is changing. This time the USA forces in and near Bastogne have been encircled by German armored units. More German armored units had crossed the river near and have taken march and reached St. Hubert by passing through Homre Tillet. Limrod is the German hands. This is only one possibility to save the encircled U.S. troops from total annihilation. That is honorable surrender to the encircled town. In order to think over the term, 2 hours will be granted beginning with the presentation of this note. If this proposal should be rejected by one German artillery corps of six heavy AA battalions are ready to annihilate the U.S. troops near Bastogne. The order for firing will be given immediately after 2 hours of the term. All serious civilian losses caused by this artillery fire would not correspond with the well-known American humanity. The general commander, according to those present, when General Mack received the German message, he read it, crumpled it in a ball, threw it in a waste paper basket, and muttered, "Ah, nuts." The officers in General Mack's command post were trying to figure suitable language for an officer to reply when Lieutenant Harry Kennard suggested General Mack's first response summed up the situation pretty well, and the others agreed. The official reply was typed and delivered by Colonel Joseph Harper, commanding the 327th Guilder Infantry and the German delegation. It follows to the German commander, "Nuts." The American commander and the German major appeared confused and asked Harper what the message meant. Harper said in plain English, "Go to blank." The choice of "nuts" was rather something earthier, was not typical of General Mack. His assistant at the time recalled, "General Mack was a general, the only general who never used profane language. Nuts was a part of his normal vocabulary." In other words, forget you, sucker. We ain't going anywhere. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time we said, "Nuts, ain't happening, not on my watch"? Don't think so. Sorry, you're not getting my marriage. Sorry, you're not getting my kids. Sorry, we're on mission in this community, not backing down from you. Nuts. No, don't think so. You ought to watch Band of Brothers sometimes and look what it was like at Bastogne. I had a grandfather who was in the 101st Airborne who was at Bastogne, and he was lost from his unit for 2 weeks, and all he ever said about it was he wished he would have had a dry pair of socks. And that he retrieved a German Luger that he said helped him get through World War II. In other words, he got in a fight with a German officer somewhere along the way and took his life and then took his Luger. Good soldiers are disciplined. Good soldiers take orders. Good soldiers do not look at what's against them. They look at the mission. Nuts. Forget you. Second example of persevering is an athlete. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul often used athletics as an example of the Christian life. We know he used an example of track and field in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." He also said something about wrestling, Ephesians 6:12, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." Bottom line, to be an athlete, you got to be disciplined. You watch what you eat. You got to exercise. And not only that, when you play your game, you play within the rules of that game. You don't play in the rules of that game, you can be disqualified. You don't win. You know, the other day, I was up here watching children while the ladies met and hung out. And we played a nice little competitive game of musical chairs. They never have experienced musical chairs and all the ins and outs of musical chairs. You know how you win in musical chairs. It's the last person sitting. Now, understand something. I'm from the old school generation. Not everybody gets a trophy. There's winners. There's losers. That's just the way it is. And I think we do our children a disservice when we say, well, you know, you get a... No. How do you ever build any character? You know what? Jonathan, we were playing Uno the other night. Mr. Joe came over. We decided to give him a little food and a little entertainment. We played a nice little competitive game of Uno. Granted, those that have ever played, I don't really care if I win or lose in those type of settings. I've given that stuff up. Now, you put my brother and me against whatever, it's cutthroat. But, you know, the rest of you guys, I don't really care. So, we're trying to teach Jonathan because he needs to learn some things. But you got to understand, son, there's winners, there's losers, there's rules. And there's no sense in getting upset about it. You only lose when you quit. And so we're playing musical chairs, and they just have a meltdown because they didn't want to play by the rules. Sorry, I'm not going to fit the rules to fit. You know, I wasn't mean and jerky. But no. No. These are the rules. Tennis people. You got to play by the rules. It doesn't matter if you pull a John McEnroe, does it? You got to play by the rules. Did you ever stop to think that we're called to be athletes? Paul used it. We need to play within the rules. Now, I'm not talking about being rule-centric, but what I'm saying is when we're enjoying Jesus and we're seeking Jesus, we play in the confines of which Jesus says, okay, here you go. An athlete's disciplined. A good athlete understands, you know what, I'm going to put some work in this thing. It's not going to come easy. A good athlete is focused in the game. A good athlete has a good attitude, by the way. It's hard to compete in athletics if you got a crummy attitude. You won't play. You persevere, bottom line. Peyton Manning, I think that guy's a class act. He's my probably second favorite quarterback. My first favorite is Joe Montana. But Peyton Manning, all through his career, has been a class act. Here's a guy 40 years old. He has nothing to prove. I mean, everybody's writing Peyton Manning off, by the way. He wins 7 games. He's throwing a lot of picks. I mean, things are not going well. Come to find out, he's got something going on with his foot. He can't do this. Besides that, he's 40 years old. He's had his neck fused. Oh, he doesn't win in the playoffs. He doesn't do this. Everybody's counting him out today. I pray that he wins. It'd be so awesome if he did. I'll probably keep up with it on ESPN online. The thing that separates Peyton Manning from everybody else, first one in, last one out, his brain. He's disciplined. He perseveres. And that's just a game. finally, last example of persevering, hardworking farmer. See, all these things Paul's putting together require some work. Okay, you don't like work, repent of laziness. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Not just a farmer, but a hardworking farmer. Just like farmers were to work hard following our Lord Jesus, we should work hard as well. See, this is different than the first two examples. Man, if you are a good soldier and you perform, you get a medal, you get some recognition. If you are an athlete, a good athlete, you get celebrated. Who celebrates a farmer? Who celebrates a farmer? Farmer's up before everybody else. A farmer works hard. A farmer's diligent. It's hard work. Animals are not cooperative, by the way. A farmer's in the elements. A farmer is, wow, man, if this crop doesn't come... A farmer is working when... Here's the deal. A farmer works when nobody's looking. You know what? It's easy to be a good worker when your boss is watching. It says more about who we are when the boss is not watching if we're working. Paul says you got to be like a farmer. You got to get to the, you got to put your hand in the plow. Don't look back. Look straight ahead and get to work, son. This is some hardcore encouragement. This is not kid glove encouragement. This is, you can't take your foot off the gas pedal here. I don't care what everybody else is doing, Timothy. Don't worry about everybody else. This is what you're tasked to do, son. See, we get messed up because we look at everybody else and what they're doing instead of focusing on Lord Jesus Christ and what we need to be doing. How do you catch a ball? You focus on what you need to be doing. One more thing, and it's very important. It's very important. Paul was not a lazy man. 2 Corinthians says this, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love." We work hard. One more thing. It says, must be the first to partake of the crops. The point's clear. We need to be feeding on God's Word first before we try to feed other folks. Devotional life, devotional life, devotional life, devotional life, devotional life. Not regurgitation life. Paul's going to give some advice now in verse 7. Let's look at it. With everything he just shared. He says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." After Paul gives examples of persevering, the good soldier fights until the fight is over. The athlete runs until the race is won. The hardworking farmer works till the crops are harvested. Paul, like any good mentor, says, "Hey, guess what? Go seek the Lord and see if what I'm telling you is true. Don't take my word for it. You go seek the Lord." Am I just giving you a pep talk, Timothy? Or is this something that God is pushing and pressing on your life? You go seek the Lord. And you find out for yourself. I love Proverbs 25, verse 2. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter." Go search it out for yourself and be blown away by God's glory, Timothy. See, friends, at the end of the day, it always comes down to this one thing. It's not about what I think is right, nor about what you may think is right. It's about what Jesus says is right. So go spend time in prayer with your Bible open and ask Jesus, "What do you think about this? Are you really asking me? Are you really asking me to be strong in grace and not myself? Are you really asking me to be a good soldier and to be a good athlete and to be? Is this what you're asking me to do in the time and place that you called me to?" Psalm 1:1-3 says this, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Which brings us back to the beginning. We're so drawn for Jesus. We're the athlete we need to be for Jesus. We're the farmer we need to be for Jesus because of Jesus. Why would you subject yourself to the battle if it was not for the one who already took the hill? Why would you subject yourself to being the athlete that you're called to be if Jesus, our precious Jesus, is waiting to bless us at the end of the day? Why would you work when no one's looking? Plug along when no one's looking? You understand there is someone looking. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He determines the harvest, not us. Remember what he told Timothy? He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, we can stand in the time we've been called to, the place we've been called to, because of Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Jesus said this in John's Gospel we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he says, it is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's finished. Telestai, debt paid in full. It's done. This right here, this where we're at right now, understand something, man. It's such a brief time. Way back when in the 80s, I played football. I know you're going to laugh, but I did. I played from 7th grade all the way to 12th grade. Two-a-days stunk. Now, this was back when they didn't worry about whether you had a heat stroke, by the way. Second coach we had was Willie E. Roten. Okay, first coach I had was a man by the name of Coach Tyler. I really liked him as well. But you understand something. Willie E. was old school. First thing he had, you had the forearm pads and the hip pads. He just had everybody throw that stuff in the middle of the field house. We ain't using that stuff anymore. That stuff's gone. Two-a-days. We were used to having these coaches make this nice big Gatorade, ice it down, and all this other stuff. That ain't how Willie rocked. PVC pipe hooked up to a water hose with hose in the PVC pipe. Cut it on, you drink your water. Heat index 103. No Gatorade. And at the end of two-a-days, we would have to run wind sprints. Now, Coach Tyler, you could take your helmet off. You could take your shoulder pads off. You could run in Schimmel shirts, which was these half shirts that you wore over your shoulder pads. And you could wear your pants and you could run wind sprints. Not Willie. Full pads, 40. Two-hour practice. At the end of two-hour practice, you're going to run 20, 40-yard dash wind sprints, lineman first. And you better not be loafing. You're going to go back and do it again. I can remember during that time, this would be my focus, something cold to drink. I knew that this would be over shortly. I understood that this is not going to last forever. And I didn't want to be the guy that was going to be puking. I knew I was going to be able to go in and have a cold shower, and I was going to drink that shower water. Short time, guys. Don't focus on the PVC pipe. Don't focus on the wind sprints. Don't focus on that. Just focus on Jesus and understand that at the end of this thing, things are going to be radically different. That's what we're celebrating today, by the way. Stephen's going to come up, and we're going to take communion as a family this morning. And I ask that as Stephen and Josh are going to be playing, that we're not going through the motions here. We're really just in awe and thankful of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great gift He's given us, life. And let Jesus minister that to you, okay? Let Him minister that to you. Father, let Him minister that to you. Father, we let Him minister that to you.